Greetings in Jesus' name. As I looked over the congregation, I noticed one thing. It's changing. That's good. That's good. I'm glad to see that. And it says another thing. I wasn't here for a while. I'm not sure how long it was. I think I missed my turn in rotating, but that was Cliff's fault, not my fault. So. I said, that's fine, no problem. Just thinking of the Sunday school just a bit, just think if the language of the world would be all one language. That would be for the good and for the bad as well, all right? God's seen it for good to change the languages of the world. But you know, for propagating the faith, for going into other countries, you wouldn't have to learn another language. Just think how where we could be all be in and speak English, and they would understand. We could really spread the gospel. You know, that's what one of the things. I know I was in Guatemala already, and I went to a service and didn't understand a word they said. And then you want to talk to a brother, can't talk to him. That's depressing. That's what my subject is this morning, living above depression. I wasn't that depressed, no. Now, I don't want to bring this subject to think these are really depressed people here this morning. That's not at all my intention. And it's not my intention that I know of anybody that's depressed. But I do know we feel a little bit sad and despondent. You ever feel that way? Never. But I did. Now, they say the statistics after Christmas is gone, the joy is seemingly out of their hearts and the toys got old. Just a little sad, just a little despondent. But you know what? We have some Bible characters that we're going to look into that felt the same way. Now, what does depression mean? When I think of depressed, you know, it's suppressed, you know, something suppressed. It's pressed down, it's held down. You can't, the life just seems it's out of you. It's an emotion that gets a hold of you and you have a down feeling. Well, emotions are not all wrong. We all have emotions, good emotions, and sad emotions. God made us that way. I can tell by how a person feels by looking at you, right? If you have a smile on your face, that says something. And if you're sad, you know what? It takes more muscles to make a sad countenance than it does a happy countenance. I have to work hard to make a sad countenance, but just a smile, that's just automatic, right? Isn't that how it works? Sometimes in a court trial, you read in the paper and say that person that was on trial didn't show any emotions. Does that mean he didn't have any emotions? Or was he that hardened criminal that he wasn't going to show any emotions? I believe a person like that can come to a point that they have their emotions so bound up in anger and whatever, that they don't show them. But we are known by our emotions. For instance, I know of a man that had a nickname. His nickname was Happy John. That's a good name. I know and you know how he got that name. Well, we use emotions to express our feelings, and it's good. For instance, that little baby on your lap this morning, does that child show emotions to you? Feelings? That child can't talk yet, can he? That child cannot talk. It shows emotions. If I'm not happy, I cry. I usually get my way. And I want to tell you something. There's older people that do the same thing. I remember in Philadelphia street meeting one time, and here comes a lady up the street, and she was just crying. And I was talking to her, and I just wondered what's up, you know. Well, she wants to go visit her son over, and she don't have no money to go in the subway and whatever and over. But you know what? I soon learned she was a professional crier to get money. She was a professional crier. That's how she worked her way around and got money and went from place to place. So we could say our emotions are expressed by our thought life, then our thought life expresses our actions. So it all begins in our thought life. Philippians 2:3 says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others, esteem each other better than themselves." So that is a thought process. And Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, our mind is a battleground. Right or wrong, good, bad, it's a battleground. All right, let's turn to our first example. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is Moses and the children of Israel. Now, in verse 1, it says, "These be the words of Moses spake unto all Israel on the side of the Jordan in the wilderness." Okay, that's where they were. Now, I want to read verses 6 through 8. Now, it also says that there are 11 days' journey from Horeb. There was the Mount Horeb. That is the mountain that we would also say is Sinai, where the law was given, where the Ten Commandments was given. And that's where these children of Israel were. And then verse 6 says, "And the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount." They were there. God is telling them, move on, move on. We're going to Canaan. 11-day journey yet. But then in tells us that it takes them 40 years. Oh, yes, verse 3, "And it came to pass the 40th year," and it tells us which month and day that they finally came there. Then verse 6, it's verse 7, "Turn ye and turn your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and beside the sea, in the land of Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, and the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give it unto them and to their seed after them." Then we want to start at verse 21. "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. And the Lord God of your fathers has said unto thee, Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us." You know, they didn't quite trust God. "We're going to send men in first, all right? We're going to check this out before we go. And before us, word again that what may we must go, way must we go up and into the cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land of the hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is good land which the Lord our God hath gave us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. Look how bad it really got in their minds, that God hated it. And it brought us forth out of the land of Egypt and delivered us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up into heaven. And moreover, ye have seen the sons of Anak there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, shall fight for you according to all that he had did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, when thou hast seen how that the Lord God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until he came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out in the place to pitch your tents in the fire by night, and you showed you by what way you should go, and in the cloud by day. We'll cease reading there. Well, God was urging them to go to the promised land. Unbelief was in their heart. It was their thinking pattern that set and kept them in bondage. Evil heart of unbelief, their grumbling, their murmuring. You know, the choices they were making was keeping them where God was intending them to go. You know, the choices that they made, they just stayed where they were. Wrong thinking patterns can lead you into the wilderness mentality. Now, when God told them to go, did God not know that the cities were walled and the people were giants? There were some giants there. They're literal giants, giant people. Did God not know that? Back in verse 6 it says, go. That's what God told them to do. Depression is a state of mind that they don't believe God can help you overcome the hurdles, the experiences that look like giants. Fear is an obstacle that they couldn't overcome. You know, fear can be our friend, and fear can be our enemy. Now, how's that? Friend and enemy. Fear, well, I don't climb real high, afraid of falling. Neither do I do foolish things in order to, I might hurt myself or even get killed. But thinking of fear as trusting, fear before trusting God, fear is our enemy. You know, if in fearing God, they should have feared God and trusting God, but they did not. All right, we know the story of children of Israel, how they finally got into Canaan land, and thinking, you know, as I thought of that, you know, their memory was very short. Did they not forget what all God was doing for them through the wilderness experience? Did not they forget what all God did in Egypt? Let's go to 1 Kings 19. This is a well-worn story of Elijah. Bears worth repeating again. We know that Elijah had a Mount Carmel experience where God showed his power, and the miraculous power of burning of the temple there that he built and offered the sacrifices and licked up the water and licked up the stone. And it was just a tremendous outpouring of God's power. And then verse 19 comes along. Chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and to more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, before the angel had touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was the cake bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went into the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Notice, here's Horeb again, same place as where we had read before. And it's the same. And he came hither into the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life and take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake up the pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And as it was said, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, as he came, the voice of him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down their altars, and slain their prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life and take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Assyria. I'm going to cease reading there. The Lord told him some other things to do as well. As we had said, this was an experience that Elijah had felt after the great victory at Mount Carmel, where they had killed all the Baal worshippers that were there. And of course, it wasn't King Ahab that Elijah feared, but it was Jezebel, his wife. You know, she said that in the next day that he's going to lose his life just like these Baal worshippers did. So, of course, he fled. Elijah was running from a death threat that possibly could be killed, but on the other hand, he was now saying, oh Lord, take away my life. Isn't that how we are? You know, here he was running from a death threat. And then he was saying on the other side of his mouth, he was saying, Lord, take my life. Well, maybe if he would have stayed, maybe it would have happened. But I guess it was better to die in the Lord than die from the hand of the wicked. Now he is running from a death wish. It is a case of being depressed. Now, let's define the word depression a little bit more. Could we say depression is self-pity? He said, I'm the only one left. I'm the last one. I'm the only one left. Well, God told him different. He wasn't the only one left. Self-pity. Well, there is a true gift of compassion, which is having godly pity towards others who are hurting and suffering in any way. That is showing mercy when you have compassion on someone else. But self-pity is perverted or improper because it is taking something God intended to be given to others and turning it into ourselves, pitying ourselves, okay? Love and compassion is one thing for others, but then pitying ourselves and loving ourselves to that extent that we're depressed is probably wrong. We certainly should love ourselves in a rebalanced way, appreciating what God had done and having self-respect, but excessive self-love is a problem. Could we call self-love idolatry? When we consecrate on ourselves so much that we become narrow-minded and become hurt very easily. I think self-pity can be a trap that Satan uses as a favorite tool, like he used the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were self-pitying themselves, and they wanted to go back to where they came from. They didn't look to the future, how God was leading them. God was with them. God provided everything that they needed. So in an essence, we could say we don't enjoy the present, and we are trapped from the past, and we don't focus on the future. What a miserable state to be in. Let's press to the forward. Let's press onward. Let's see what Paul says about that. You know, Apostle Paul, thinking about his life, the Philippians 3, thinking of Paul, thinking of his life, you know, before he became a Christian, you know, he was persecuting the church. In verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13 says this, Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, his past, you know, that could have been good or evil, that could have been his victories, he could have gloried in them, or he could have been in the mud with his past, all right? Could have been either. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. And verse 14, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's his goal. Let's have a goal like that in mind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgiving the past. You know, he had to forgive himself. As we forgive, God forgives. If we don't forgive, God don't forgive. No, the devil enjoys when we're stuck right there. That's where the devil just enjoys it, when we get stuck. Stuck in the past. In verse 10, that same chapter says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I know him, I know the Lord, the power, we have power, and the fellowship. So we need to know the Lord, we need to know how to have power, and we need to have the fellowship. That is where we can gain our victory to move ahead. Thought of this little saying, it says, maybe we all know it, God grant me the serenity or the calmness, the peace of mind, to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. You know, God is good and God is in control. Accept the things that life brings us, that we can't change. There's things that God brings into our life that we can't change, but accept them. Accept them. I'm going to go back to 1 Kings again, 19. I'm a little scattered this morning. Verse 9. And he came hither unto the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said, what doest thou? Isn't that God? You know, God is not an accusing God. He asks questions. In the garden, he asked the question as well. And here he is with Elijah. He's asking a question again. He gets us to think. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? And 11 and 12, and then verse 12, I like this. You know, there's great things that God showed his power there in verse 11. Then verse 12, he says, he was in a still, small voice. Isn't that how he talks to you and I this morning? A still, small voice. He doesn't thunder from heaven. We hear thunder. We recognize his power. But we're in a still, small voice, conscience of our mind. In, you know, there it says that in verse 13, he wrapped his face in his mantle. I think in respect and reverence, Elijah covered his face with his mantle in reverence to God. Because he had to ask him the second time, what are you doing here? So Elijah had to recognize the fact that life not just revolves around me. God showed his power, his guiding hand, and now we want to notice God's remedy. What is God saying? Be a servant, stop focusing on me, and focus on other. You know, God was calling Elijah, stop weeping over the past and running away from the present. It is often said that a mountaintop experiences or victories in our Christian life are followed by valleys and deserts of testing. That I can agree with. I can agree fully with that. I'm gonna say the truth. Sometimes preachers, when they preach, the next day they feel down and out, and I can agree with that. I feel that is Satan trying to suppress you and tell you that, well, that was worthless. That was worthless. Now, overcoming depression. Number one, identify the nature and the cause of the problem. Let's turn to Psalms 143. Psalms 143, verse 3 says this, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. That don't sound encouraging to me. That sounds like David. This is a psalm of David. David had experiences of life, his enemies, the cause of the problem. unless we recognize what the enemy is and who the enemy is. In this sense, it may have been people. I'm not sure. It doesn't really say. But I'm sure to say most of our enemies are ourselves. You agree with that? Is it ourselves? Or is it sin? Or is it being temptation? It seemed there was no life. Satan likes to attack the spirit of our soul. He attacks our character, then it affects our attitudes. I would say depression is a thief. Don't let Satan take away your joy. Verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Now, David doesn't stay in that position. He comes out of it. He goes back to the past. He remembers what God had done. That's the same thing we got to do, brothers and sisters. Let's go back. Let's remember what God had done. What did God do for you? Verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Reaching out to God, seeking God's face, praising God for what you have and not for what you don't have. Praising God for what you have and not for what you don't have. Number 7 and 8. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust, causing me to know the way wherein I shall walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Here we see prayer. Reading God's word is a listen to God speaking, and praying to God is talking with God. You know, in Daniel's ear of time, when Daniel got in a tough situation, he didn't stop praying. And that's what he was in the lion's den about. But I noticed oftentimes two things happen when life gets tough. Devotional life and prayer life suffer. You agree with me? Or don't you? Maybe I'm telling on myself. But that's when we should get on our knees. That's when we need him the most. Verse 8 there, we see love and trust. Now I'm going to read you a little clip that I've clipped out here. A father, seeing three small children playing atop a high fence, feared that they would fall. And so he cried, "Come, jump into my arms." Two of them promptly did so. The other hesitated. Why did the third child react more slowly? The father explained. The first two obeyed immediately because they were my own children. They knew me, therefore they trusted me. So too, those who really, truly know love the Lord never resist in his good leading. I thought that was an interesting story. As we trust and love the Lord, we fall into his guidance and direction. In closing here, I would like to say this. God's ultimate goal for your life on earth is not comfort, but character development. Grow more like Christ. Some people expect heaven on earth. Why would God provide heaven on earth when he planned the real thing when you get to eternity? Well, let's keep looking up to the Lord. You know, we have read in the scriptures the struggles of Elijah and David, but we must keep remembering they didn't stay in that condition. They got up, They said, God said, go, and they went. Let us continue to let the Lord lead us, trust him, and direct our lives. Remember what God has done for you. Let us kneel to pray.